Well, please turn with me now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, it's on page 1173 if you're using the Church Bible. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 to 26. But really, we're just focusing this evening on one word out of this whole passage, the word faithfulness, found in verse 22. But let's see where that word comes in the context of this passage. Galatians 5, reading from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What will the Lord say to you on the day of judgment? After you have run your race and fought your fight, what are the words of commendation that you hope to hear? Well, we don't have to guess what the Lord will say to us if we're Christians, because Jesus tells us the answer. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. The Lord is not going to say to us, well done, you successful servant, you popular servant, talented servant, clever servant. What a horrible burden that would be. We have no control, have we, over whether or not we are successful or talented or clever or popular. There is nothing that we can do about those things. But it's entirely up to us, by the grace of God, whether we are faithful or not. And that's what the Lord commends us for. Not our successfulness, but our faithfulness. And it's clear as we read the New Testament that we are called as Christians over and over again to be faithful, including here in this list of the fruits of the Spirit that we've just read in Galatians 5, verse 22. And it's faithfulness that I want us to think about together for a short time this evening. This word faithfulness is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. But the meaning here in Galatians 5:22, the meaning that we want to think about together this evening, is trustworthy, reliable, loyal, dependable, true to your principles. That's the meaning of faithfulness here. It includes all of those ideas. And it also means faithfulness in two different directions. Faithfulness towards God and faithfulness towards other people. We're to be trustworthy, reliable, true to our principles as far as God is concerned, and we're to be all of those things as far as other people are concerned as well. That's what God is calling you and me to be in an ever-increasing measure. It's one of the marks, as we've just read, of a Spirit-filled Christian. Many Christians have all kinds of suggestions and ideas about what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like, but here is God's description of a Spirit-filled Christian. It's someone who is faithful towards God and towards others. And as we think about this, I just want to ask one simple question this evening, and that is, what does faithfulness look like? What does faithfulness look like? Now, how are we going to answer that question? Well, part of me wants to analyze the word. I want to look at the Greek word for faithfulness, and I want to compare it, how it's used here in the New Testament with the way that it's used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and how it's used in the Greek of the world of Paul's day. And all of that would be very interesting, and it would help us to some extent. But actually, sometimes it's just far more helpful, isn't it, to have a model, to have someone who can demonstrate something for you. Suppose you wanted to take up golf. Can't imagine why you would want to take up golf, but let's say that you want to start playing golf, and you go to the professional, you pay for a lesson, and he sits you down, and he has a blackboard, or I suppose it would be a whiteboard nowadays, and he starts explaining to you how you hold your club and how you swing the club in order to get the maximum distance off the tee with your ball, how you get it to go in the direction you want with the trajectory that you want, and he's drawing diagrams and he's using lots of technical language. Well, it's not that that wouldn't be some help, I suppose. Maybe not a lot of help, but it would be much more useful, wouldn't it, if the professional golfer took you out onto the, I was going to say the green, but it's the tee, isn't it, that you start off on. I'm showing my ignorance of golf here, should have picked a different example. Takes you to the tee, and he shows you, this is what I mean, this is how you hold the club, this is how you stand, and this is how you swing the club. That would be much more useful. Or to take an example that I do know a little bit more about, if you're buying clothes for your wife, you could just go into a store and look around at the different things that are on the racks, and you could hold something up off the peg and look at it, and you could think, yes, I think that would probably suit. It looks like that would fit. I think the colors would suit her. I'll take it home and I'll give it to her. That's one way to buy an outfit for your wife. But it usually, I've found, works much better if you take your wife with you, or someone who's exactly the same size and shape as your wife, and you get her to try it on, and then you can see for yourself what that outfit looks like on your wife. It's modeled for you. You don't need to use your imagination. You can see it. Well, if only there was someone who could show us what the fruits of the Spirit look like lived out in a human life. Wouldn't that be so helpful? Wouldn't that be a really wonderful thing? If someone could show us what faithfulness looks like, lived out by a human being, who could model it for us perfectly. Instead of describing it and going into lots of Greek and Hebrew roots and things like that, they could just show us what faithfulness looks like. Of course, you're probably way ahead of me at this point, and you know that we do have the perfect model, because the fruits of the Spirit are really just a description of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Maybe you remember how Jesus described himself in John 3, verse 34. He described himself as the one to whom the Father gave the Spirit without limit. God the Father gave God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the man Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit without limit. And that means that Jesus possessed all the fruits of the Spirit, these characteristics that the Spirit produces in human beings. He possessed the fruits of the Spirit without limit as well. And so he was perfectly loving, perfectly joyful, perfectly patient, perfectly faithful. And so that is so helpful to us this evening, isn't it? For us who want to live out these fruits, who want to replicate and reproduce these fruits of the Spirit in our human lives, we have a model. We have someone who was a real human being who can show us what they look like. I mean, obviously, God is faithful in heaven. But what does that true faithfulness look like lived out down here on earth by a human being? It's one thing to be patient and loving and faithful in heaven, where there's no one to try your patience. There's no one to annoy you there. But it's another thing, isn't it, to live that out here on earth, in this sinful, fallen world, surrounded by nasty, mean-spirited, fallen men and women, with the devil and all his demons attacking us on every side and trying to tempt us to take us away from being faithful. You think of a soldier in Sandhurst, someone training to be in the military. It's one thing for that man or that woman to learn the theory of warfare in the classroom, but it's quite another to put that theory into practice on the battlefield when he's being charged by hundreds of soldiers from the enemy bent on killing him, with bombs exploding all around him in the chaos and in the noise. But that's a really good illustration of what Jesus did by coming down here to earth from heaven. He took a human body and a human soul in Mary's womb. And in that body and in that soul, he lived for 30 years on earth, exemplifying all these virtues every single moment of every day. He was unswervingly faithful to God and to men every moment of his life on earth. That's part of the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived the life of perfect obedience that you and I can't live. You see what it says there in verses 19 to 21. It talks about the works of the flesh. The flesh there, it's not talking about our skin. It's not talking about the meat of our bodies. It's talking about what we're like in and of ourselves, what we're like left to our own devices without any intervention from God. The flesh is the sinful nature, the nature that we have when we're born in the womb of, when we're conceived in the womb of our mother. People sometimes say, just be yourself. That's not always good advice, because look at what happens when you are yourself. The works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things that aren't listed like these. These are the acts of the flesh. That's what human beings are like, left to themselves. It's not a pretty picture. And this is the problem that every human being has. We can't be faithful. In our fallenness, in our sinfulness, we are simply not capable of faithfulness. Faithlessness is the only thing that we can manage. And so Jesus came from heaven to be faithful for us, to be faithful in our place. We can't be patient, so he came to be patient for us. We can't be loving, not truly perfectly loving, so he came to be perfectly loving for us. He came to be and to do all that we can't be and do in our place. And when you become a Christian, it is a great exchange, as men of the past called it, a great big swap. All your unfaithfulness to God and to other people are put to Jesus' account, and all of his perfect faithfulness to God and to others is put to your account. And God looks at you and declares you not guilty. And he looks at Jesus on the cross and pronounces him guilty and punishes him for what you did, for what you failed to be as a human being. And then when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit gives us new birth. He makes us new people. We're born again. We have new desires. We have new abilities. And because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are able to be faithful. Not perfectly, but really and truly and increasingly faithful to God and faithful to other people. That's not how we become Christians. You don't become a Christian by being patient or loving or faithful. But it's how you live as a Christian. It's what you do after the Holy Spirit has made you a Christian. And as we're Christians, those of us who are Christians this evening, Jesus' faithfulness is an example for us to follow. If you want to know what faithfulness looks like, you want to understand this characteristic, this fruit of the Spirit, look at the Lord Jesus. Look at his faithfulness. Copy him. In fact, that's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, who was faithful to the one who appointed him. So that's what we want to do now for the rest of our time this evening. We want to look at Jesus. We want to feast our eyes on this model of perfect faithfulness. Let's see what faithfulness looks like off the peg, modeled for us by Jesus, lived out perfectly in a fallen human world. Let's think first of all about his faithfulness to others, and then we'll think about his faithfulness to God. Think about his faithfulness to others. Think about how Jesus was faithful in his work. As a carpenter, we don't know very much about those years, the vast majority of Jesus' earthly life, but he was a carpenter. That's how he's described by the people in the town where he grew up, in Nazareth. Isn't this the carpenter? And as a carpenter, he had to get up early in the morning. He had to go to work. He had to work with his hands. He had to work long hours, even when he was exhausted. He had to be reliable, especially as the oldest son after Joseph's death, which, as far as we can tell, happened fairly early on in Jesus' life. He drops out of the story. He's not mentioned again. He was faithful in his calling as a preacher. He wore himself out. Sometimes he didn't have time to eat. Sometimes he went without sleep because he was being faithful to the work that the Lord had given him to do. That's what faithfulness looks like. That's what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. It means that you're faithful in your work. Those of you who are students and still at school, This is what it means for you to be a Spirit-filled Christian. It means that you'll prepare your assignments in good time to the best of your ability. It means that you will turn up for the lectures and the tutorials that you're meant to attend. It means that you'll do the reading that you've been told you must do. Those of you in the workplace, being a Spirit-filled Christian means that you will be a good employee. It means that you'll turn up on time. It means that you'll work diligently, even when nobody else is watching, even when nobody notices what you've done. It doesn't matter, because you know the Lord's eye is upon you, and you're going to be faithful in your work. It means being a reliable person, being absolutely dependable. That's part of the meaning of faithfulness. Is that what you are like? Are you a dependable person? If you say that you're going to do something and you're going to do it at a certain time, are you there when you say you will be? Are you ready to do what God has given you to do? It's the mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. There's nothing godly about disorder. There's nothing spiritual about letting people down who are relying on you. It's faithfulness. Are you a faithful friend? The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. I wonder when the last time was that you wounded a friend in a good way, that you rebuked them when they needed to be rebuked. Or are you the sort of person, young people, who just tells your mates what they want to hear? You flatter them. You know what they want you to say, and you don't have the courage to disagree with them or to say what you know they ought to hear. Are you loyal as a friend? Are you trustworthy? When people share things with you, are you discreet? Or are you the sort of person that can't wait to pass on that latest juicy piece of gossip that you have just been given? You so much long to be the center of attention that you're willing to sell your friends out to get there just for those few minutes in the spotlight. Are you a faithful son or a faithful daughter? You remember how Jesus made arrangements for the care of his mother while he was hanging on the cross. It's one of the seven things that he said while he was fighting for breath on the cross. And you remember how difficult it was to breathe, never mind to speak, when being crucified. The crucified man had a spike driven through his ankles, and he had to push himself up on that spike in order to get a breath. So anything that Jesus was going to say was bought at a very high price. And at this critical crossroads in history, never mind the agonizing physical pain that he's in because he's being suffocated and being crucified and because of the blood loss and the scourging that he's been through, never mind the physical pain, ahead of him is the wrath of God that's going to fall upon him because of the sins of all of his people that he's carrying. And yet, at that moment, what does the eternal Son of God take time to think about and speak about? A weak, frail, sad woman who's losing her son. John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. One commentator says, there is something infinitely moving that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother. He could have made these arrangements at any time, but he chose to do it from the cross to bring home to us the care that we should take of our parents. And I wonder how faithful we are to our parents, those who still have parents living. Do we keep in touch? Do we talk to them? Do we ask them for their advice? Are we loyal to them? Do we love them? Do we obey them if we're still under their authority? Do we respect the rules of their home? Do we help them out? Do we give anything back to our parents? Do we give anything back into our homes? Or do we just take, take, take? Are you a faithful member of the church? Jesus models faithfulness for us in that respect as well. He attended the synagogue. He went up to Jerusalem for the festivals. He played his full part in all of its ministries. And I wonder, is that what you're doing? Are you faithful as a member of the church to the vows and the promises that you have made as a church member? Are you giving yourself to all the different aspects of the work and the witness and the life of the church? Do you participate wholeheartedly in the life and the work of the church? Consider his faithfulness to others. But then consider his faithfulness to God. Consider his faithfulness to God. Think about how Jesus had to discipline himself to be faithful in praying and meditating on God's word every day. He often got up when it was still dark to make time to pray. The day was going to be so busy that he knew that the only time that he could pray alone with God was early in the morning. He often prayed late into the night. He didn't just know the scriptures automatically. It wasn't that they were just downloaded into his brain because he was the Son of God. He had to learn to read. He had to learn to read the Bible. And then he had to meditate on it. He had to think about it. He may not have gone to Theological Foundations for Youth, but that's the kind of hard work that he had to do. And so those young people that are going to be there this week, as you're struggling through some difficult theological concept and your brain is feeling tired, remind yourself, Jesus had to do this. He didn't just magically, automatically know this stuff. He had to learn it because he was a real man, a human being. And I wonder how faithful we are in our prayers and in our study of God's word. Are you faithful in your quiet time? One of my daughters was saying that the phrase that she hears over and over again at school is, "I am so tired. I'm so tired." I think it must be a recent thing, because I don't ever remember people saying that when I was at school. Maybe I just wasn't listening. Maybe I was so tired that I didn't hear them saying it. But I wonder if the pace of life, or perhaps particularly the time that the digital world sucks up. If you've got young people who are on their screens, on their phones, on their social media until 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, then perhaps it's no wonder that so many of them are tired all the time now. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's not just the younger people. Maybe we need to get to bed earlier, spend less time watching television or on social media. It's a question of priorities, perhaps, for some of us. Maybe we're very, very faithful. We're just faithful in the wrong things. We're faithful to our football team. We're faithful to our favorite TV show. We're faithful to our Facebook feed. You don't drift into faithfulness when it comes to prayer and Bible study. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes self-denial. So let's do what Jesus did. Let's deny ourselves. Let's be faithful to the Lord in these things. And Jesus was faithful, wasn't he, in his obedience to the Father. "To do your will, I take delight." And he did. He faithfully kept every single one of God's commands. He never did or said or thought anything that he shouldn't. And even more amazingly than that, he always did and said and thought what he should. It's one thing not to do what's wrong. It's another thing always to do what's right, to the right degree, at the right time. He was faithful as a toddler. He was faithful as a child. He never once had a temper tantrum, no matter how sorely provoked he may have been by his siblings. Never once as a teenager or as a young man did he give in to any lustful fantasy. Never once did he tell a lie. Never once did he covet anything that anyone possessed. And this was a man, remember, who had nowhere to lay his head. He never grumbled. He never once complained. Not once in all the years of his life. That's what faithfulness looks like when it comes to obeying the Lord. And I wonder, how do we compare? How faithful are we online, on the phone or on the computer? How faithful are we in obeying the Lord in the privacy of our own bedrooms, when you're alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? When you're out with your friends, are you faithful in the way that you dress, in the way that you relate to alcohol? Are you faithful in the way that you use money? Are you the sort of person that spends it rashly and you've nothing left to give to the church? Jesus was faithful in preaching the gospel. He seized every opportunity that came along. And I wonder how many of us have explained the gospel to the non-Christians that we come into contact with in the last month. Not how many people have we said something vaguely religious to, but how many people have we actually shared the gospel with? When was the last time that you invited someone to church, a non-Christian, to come along to church or to a Christian meeting? And Jesus faithfully trusted his Father when things were hard. That's part of what faithfulness looks like. You remember in Gethsemane, as his sweat with the fear of the cross ahead was like great drops of blood, and he said to the Father, "Not my will, but yours. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you." Do we do that? Do we keep faith when hard things are happening to us? Those moments in your life when you're at rock bottom, when you feel as if everything has fallen apart, that there is no hope, that there is no light, that there is no way forwards. At those moments, do you keep faith with God? Do you keep trusting that He is still in control? That He's working everything actually for your good, in spite of all appearances? Or do you go to pieces? Or do you put your faith in something else at those moments? And instead of going to God and praying and asking for His help and strength, you put your trust in food or ice cream or music or television or pornography or friends. You look to them, those things, for comfort and for strength to get you through instead of the promises of God. Jesus was faithful to others, and He was faithful to God. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus who was faithful. And of course, we don't have it in us. We don't have it in us to be faithful. Not naturally. We've seen what we're like in and of ourselves. In verses 19 to 21, that's what we would be left to ourselves. But if you're a Christian this evening, then you can be faithful. Not only has Christ's faithfulness been put to your account, as if you had done all that I've just described Christ doing, but because you have been born again of the Spirit, you are able to be faithful in these ways, more and more. Not perfectly, never in this life perfectly, but really and truly, you can imitate Jesus Christ in His faithfulness. You are a new person. If you're a Christian, you have a new heart. You have new desires. If you're not a Christian and you're looking in from the inside, of course, this looks impossible. But if you're a Christian tonight, you are born again of the Holy Spirit. And these things are within your grasp. And if you look at your life, or you invite others who know you well to look at your life, actually you'll find many of these things in the bud, in reality. And how do you make them grow more? Well, the answer is in verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's what we do. If you want to be more faithful, weed out the old and water the new. Get rid of the old remaining aspects of your life that are fleshly, that are sinful, and walk by the Spirit instead. Water what is new. And as you do that tonight, and as you do that tomorrow, and as you do that throughout the week, just imagine the Lord saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we pray for your forgiveness for our faithlessness as Christians. Even though we have been given your Spirit, even though we are able to be faithful to you, yet we confess, O God, that we fail time and time again. And especially as we see what faithfulness looks like, modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess, Father, how far short we fall of his perfect standard. We thank you that his faithfulness has been imputed to us, and the guilt of all of our faithlessness has been taken away and imputed to him, that he has been punished for us so that we may be rewarded because of him. But Father, we do pray that by your Spirit you will help us this week more and more, day by day, to be faithful to others and to be faithful to you, to consider Christ and to imitate Christ in this way. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.